All right. Well, good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet this morning, I'm Pastor Doug, and I'm so glad that you're here to celebrate Jesus with us. Part of our passion here at Northridge is connecting in community with Jesus and each other. It's our passion, it's our desire to help you to be a disciple who makes disciples. And so part of that process is learning how to grow in your faith, to be used by God to build His kingdom. And that's what we're all about here at Northridge. If you're new here and you'd like to find out a little bit more about Northridge or how to connect into the life of the church here, there's a connect card in your worship program. If you could fill that out and bring it back to the information table, we have a small gift for you and try to make contact with you in the next couple weeks just to see how your experience was here at Northridge, to find out if there's anything that we can do better, and to see if you have any questions about what it means to be a part of the church here. We're in a message series called Jesus Makes Headlines. And if Jesus lived today and did the kind of ministry and things that He did when He did them, He would probably be in the headlines, in the news, all the time. And so in this message series, we're talking about some of the things that Jesus did that would be in the news headlines for that time, that day, and then try to figure out what exactly is Jesus trying to teach us? How can we take this moment, this event in His life, and use it to learn and to help us to grow in our faith? You know, I was thinking this week as we celebrate Palm Sunday, that time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, right on the donkey, that we are people who love to celebrate victories. Matter of fact, one of the ways that we celebrate victories is with a ticker tape parade, right? So if your favorite professional team has won a championship, usually what you see days later on the news, on the headlines, on TV, is you see them having a big parade in the city. And the players are driving down the street in cars and vehicles, and they're blowing paper and confetti and stuff, and everybody is celebrating and having a really, really good time. I wonder if that what it might have been like when Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The confetti probably wasn't real confetti. They used palm branches, and they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." We know what it's like to celebrate victories, right, in North Scott. Recently, right, the girls' soccer team won the state championship, and very recently, the boys' basketball team also won the state championship. In both of those cases, we had our own little celebration, our own little ticker tape parade, right? When the bus came back in from Des Moines, people lined the street with signs and started to cheer people on. They met in the auditorium and cheered on the team and the coaches. They listened to them share their experiences with what that was like to go and to win a championship. It was amazing. Now, some people, maybe even some people here who don't have kids in North Scott and in the school district here, maybe in a different school, your experience was probably a little bit different, right? Your perspective was probably a little bit different. That's because when you have something vested into the school district, if you have children at the school, or if you live right here in the community, you are more invested in that school. You're more invested in the people. Maybe you've been a part of being at the games throughout the year. Some of you, maybe if you have children who are on the team, actually drove out to Des Moines to watch them play. Or maybe even if you are passionate about sports and love our high school, maybe you drove out to Des Moines to watch the games. Some of you probably just connected on the internet to watch there. Not everybody went out to celebrate on the street, but we all kind of celebrate. We all have different perspectives on what happened. Jesus has His own little ticker tape parade. He has His own little celebration when He comes into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Think about this situation. It's Passover time. People from all over the world are coming to Jerusalem to celebrate. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Jerusalem at that time was only about 50,000 people. During the Passover, another 50,000 people came to Jerusalem. There was no place for all of those people to sleep. I mean, they didn't have enough hotels in Jerusalem to handle that kind of a crowd. So what did they do? Most of them camped on the hillside. So they set up a tent. And they lived in a tent for the week until Passover was over. Imagine what that would have been like in Jerusalem. Tents everywhere. Campfires everywhere. Animals, children. Oh, how incredibly chaotic it must have been. Can you imagine trying to keep control in that kind of a celebration? I mean, just think about what it would be like here in Eldridge if 10,000 people came and just started camping in the community, in the parks. What that would do to our city. It would be crazy. There was a time of celebration, but there was also tension. Because as people came to celebrate, they would have noticed that there were more Roman soldiers around to handle the crowd. Maybe soldiers on horses on every corner. And so as the people were getting ready to celebrate, they still could see the presence of Rome. Imagine what they did to their heart, to their mind, as they tried to celebrate. Many of those people had different perspectives on what was happening, what was going on. The Jewish people were filled with wonder and hope. And in the midst of this big celebration in Jerusalem, there was big news. There was a headline. Something had just happened recently, and the story was spreading like wildfire in the community. Somebody was raised from the dead. His name was Lazarus, and he wasn't really just dead for an hour or two. We're talking 3 days. So for the Jews, that was just incredible, because they believed that after 3 days, there was no shot of a resurrection. The soul left the body after 3 days. So for him to come back to life was impossible. And yet there was this guy, this person who raised him from the dead. And as the story grew, people wanted to see Lazarus. So they did everything that they could to go and see this man, this person who was raised from the dead. And now news was spreading in the community that the guy, the man, Jesus, this person who raised Lazarus from the dead, was coming into town. He was coming into Jerusalem, and the people were just abuzz. Who was this guy? Who is this person who raised someone from the dead after 3 days? We have to go and see this person. And that brings us to the story in John chapter 12, starting at verse 12. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is what it says. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" And Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, after he ascended into heaven, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason that so many people went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Look, everyone has gone after him. Look, the whole world is going after this Jesus. Perspectives. Different perspectives. The crowd had a perspective. The Romans had a perspective. The religious leaders had a perspective. All of these people had a perspective on what was happening. And not everyone agreed about what was going on. Not everyone is after him for the same reason. Today I want to focus on the perspectives of two different people, the crowd and the religious leaders, and then I want to share two invitations that Jesus presents to us. So let's begin. If you have your outline this morning, the first one of the two perspectives is that the crowd was selfish. The crowd was selfish. Their perspective was, hey, great, this Jesus is coming. I wonder what's in it for me. What is it that Jesus can do for me, for us as the crowd? They were simply looking for someone to get the Romans off their back. They were looking for someone that could deliver them from Roman oppression, from Roman rule. They wanted to be their own nation again. They wanted to go back to the glory days. They wanted to have things like they used to have them. And in John 12, verse 18, it says the main reason they went out to meet him was because they had heard about his mighty miracle, raising Lazarus from the dead. I can just imagine their thought process. Here's this person who did the impossible. He raised a man who was dead for 3 days. He brought him back to life. I mean, if he could do that, imagine what he could do to the Romans. If he could bring life back from the dead, he certainly could take care of our issue here with the Romans. And that was what their hope was. That was their desire. A lot of them heard the news that Jesus was coming into the city and they wanted to see. The crowd got excited. So they grabbed palm branches and they started waving them. Now, what's the deal with the palm branch? Why palm branches? Well, it would almost be like us waving a flag. So when we welcomed our championship teams back into Eldridge, maybe the North Scott Lancer flag. Or in the United States, when we take care of business and protect people, we wave the American flag, right? Well, the palm branches were kind of a national symbol. It was like flying the flag of Israel, the Star of David. You know, it brought about some nationalistic pride because they wanted Jesus to restore their nation, to bring them back. They assumed that Jesus would serve their purpose, their cause, their vision and direction for God's people. They really didn't care about knowing about Jesus. They didn't care about having a relationship with Jesus. They didn't care what kind of king he was. All they wanted was to be released from the oppression of the Romans. They had this issue in their hearts. They had a hatred and an anger toward the Romans. And they had allowed that hatred and that anger toward the Romans to deceive them, to obscure their perception of who Jesus was and what exactly he was there for. You know, if we're not careful, that can happen to us. Our selfish desires can blur our perspective of Jesus. When we get into situations where we get angry at other people, right? When we start to feel that hatred in our heart toward different people groups or different people in general, it can obscure and blur our vision and perspective of who Jesus is and what he's trying to do in our lives. Sin has a way of blurring our perspective of Jesus. It keeps us from recognizing what Jesus' will is for our lives and how we can live in a deeper relationship with him. Here's the second one. The religious leaders. They were worried. The religious leaders were worried. What were they worried about? They were worried about losing their power. They were worried about losing their position. They were worried about losing their prosperity. They were worried about losing control over the people. They were worried about the Romans taking away their position. After Jesus raised Lazarus, it says in John 11, verse 48, if we leave him alone, if we leave Jesus alone, if we don't do something to maintain our control, the whole nation will follow him. And then the Roman army will come and destroy both our temple and our nation. Their desire for control, their desire for power and position, for prosperity, kept them from recognizing the presence of the real living Messiah. God in the flesh was right there for them to see, for them to touch, right in their presence, and they missed it because they were so worried about what they had. They were so worried about control. They listened to Jesus. They watched him do miracles. And all they could think about was their own comfort, their own convenient lifestyle. The religious leaders were more confident in themselves, in their own religious system of keeping the law. They became self-righteous. They thought they were in control of their own destiny. They thought by eliminating Jesus, they could maintain control of their own lives. They relied on their own religiosity instead of really relationship with Jesus Christ. And they missed out on the real Savior. You know, if we're not careful, we too can allow control in our lives to blur the perspective of who Jesus really is and what he wants to do in our lives. We worry so much about living comfortable and convenient lifestyles that we could miss the real Jesus and what he has for us. If we're not careful, we too can become self-righteous and begin to think that the good things that we do help provide us with eternal life. We don't really need Jesus. If we're not careful, our worry can lead to the desire to maintain control of our own lives instead of trusting in Jesus. If we're not careful, our worry can lead us to even control Jesus, to manipulate him, to do the things that we want. And if he doesn't do the things that we want, then how can he really be a Savior? How can he really be a King? Religious leaders were worried and tried to maintain control. They lost perspective on the real power and present Savior and Lord. So what now? How do we keep those things from happening in our lives? Well, in light of our sinful nature, in light of our propensity toward evil, in light of our ability to wander away from God, I want to share two things, that two blessings that Jesus comes to give us as our Hosanna. So two healthy Hosanna invitations. Here's the first one. Following Jesus and not the crowd brings relief. Following Jesus, not the crowd, brings relief. Jesus wants to parade into our lives. He wants to be our spiritual Savior and our Lord. He wants to allow you to have your own Hosanna moment. Now that word Hosanna in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, means save us. Now, save us. Right? So the Jewish people kind of got it twisted on what Jesus was saving them from. Here's something even more enlightening. The Arabic meaning of the word Hosanna literally means relief from the crushing weight. Hosanna, relief from the crushing weight. Now, when we first got married, I was a big weightlifter. That might surprise some of you. I mean, I don't know why. But anyway, I was a big weightlifter. I had my own bench in the basement. I had a lot of weights. And I worked out almost every night by myself. Now, there was one night where I wanted to improve my record for my bench press. And ladies, if you're not sure what a bench press is, or maybe some guys don't know, it's where you lay on your back and you put the weight on your chest and you push it up, right? So I'm laying on the bench, and I decided to go for a new record. I'm laying on the bench about ready to push it back up, and it wouldn't move. Yeah, I had overestimated myself, I think, a little bit. So I'm laying on this bench with all kinds of weight on a bar on my chest, and I can't move it. I can't get anywhere. And it's starting to push down on my chest. I couldn't breathe. I couldn't breathe enough to yell for help. Beside the fact that I was probably too proud to call for Nancy to help me. So what I had to do is I had to roll that bar. Some of you guys, you've been there, right? You got stuck, right? You didn't have a spotter, and so you got all this weight. I had to roll the bar all the way down to my waist and roll it off the bench and try to crawl out from underneath it. The weight of that bar just about crushed me. I learned a valuable lesson that day. Here's how I want to connect it. The weight of sin in our life wants to crush us. We have this incredible weight on our chest. And a lot of us think it's some of the difficulties and the trials and the things that were going on through our lives that cause that weight. And so we look to Jesus to kind of remove those things from our life. And we think that if he removes those, then we'll be better. But in all reality, Jesus didn't come to just remove those little difficulties in our lives. He came to restore our life by taking away the ultimate weight that bears down on us. Sin. Sin. And there's so many times in my life, right, where I just want Jesus to remove some of the minor things in my life instead of really focusing on the real difficulty in my life, and that is sin. And how sin has really kind of pushed down on me. The crowd of people were crying out to Jesus for relief. Get this weight of Roman oppression off of us. But Jesus didn't come to remove the Roman oppression. He came for a greater purpose. He came to restore us, to remove the weight of sin that was squeezing us. Sometimes we feel that weight in our lives. I want you to know that Jesus came to deliver us from the weight of our sin. This is how. Listen to this. In Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus was praying in the garden before he was arrested and crucified. This is one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible. Right? While he was praying, he realized that the sins of the whole world were about to be placed on his shoulders. And this is what he said to the disciples. My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. My soul is crushed even to the point of death. Jesus was overwhelmed with the task that laid before him. So much so that the Bible tells us he began to sweat drops of blood. The weight that was on Jesus was the weight of our sin. Isaiah 53 says this, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. He was wounded and he was crushed for our sins. So that day when I was holding that weight bench bar on the bench, Jesus took my place. He was wounded. He was crushed. He took my sin for me. He was crushed for my sin. Jesus took the weight of our sin to create a Hosanna moment for us to provide us with relief. Here's the second Hosanna invitation. Faith in Jesus, not your feelings, brings peace. Faith in Jesus, not your feelings, brings peace. The crowd and the religious leaders let their emotions, they let their feelings cloud their perspective and eventually influence their reaction. If you remember, a week later, they would cry out, crucify him. Hosanna one week, crucify him the next week. Why? Maybe because he didn't do what they wanted. But our perspectives must be grounded in our faith. Our faith in the truth and the promises of Jesus. We should always let that perspective develop our relationship with Jesus and make it deeper. See, after Jesus had completed his mission, the disciples' perspective had changed. They faltered a little bit when Jesus was arrested and when he was crucified. But verse 16 says, they realized at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. And then after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true right before their eyes. Feelings and our emotions will let us down. That is why it's so important, it's so critical for us to read the Bible and to pray. To have that solid foundation of truth from Jesus and to put our faith and trust in that truth, in what Jesus says and what Jesus promises us. Not our own emotions, not our own feelings, because they will obscure and blur your vision of Jesus, who he is, and what he wants to do in your life. When we invest our faith in the truth of Jesus, it leads to peace. Paul said it this way in Romans 4. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That word justified is a fancy theological word, and maybe you learned the same thing that I learned in Sunday school. The meaning, an easy way to remember it, is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Justified, never sinned. Because what Jesus did for us provides forgiveness of our sins and gives us his righteousness so that we can meet God's holy standard and have life. faith in the life, suffering, death on the cross, and the resurrection of Jesus provides me with forgiveness, provides us with forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness we need to have peace with God. See, the more that we really believe that, the more we preach it to ourselves, the more we tell ourselves that, the more grounded in the faith of relationship with Jesus Christ we are. And the more we do that, the less we will wander away because of our emotions and our feelings. Jesus lifted the weight of sin off our chest. He took it for us so that we could have peace. When Jesus makes an entrance into your life, it's a Hosanna moment. He brings relief and peace. Here's the key. Here is the key that unlocks that peace, that comfort, that relief that we can get from Jesus. Jesus isn't going to parade into your life unless you're willing. So the secret to a joy-filled life is surrender. If you want to have that relief, if you want to have that peace of Jesus in your life, the key to joy is total surrender. Jesus modeled that. When he made his entrance into Jerusalem, he did so as an act of surrender. In Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, when Jesus was praying in the garden, he cried out, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." Jesus willingly surrendered himself. He gave up his life so that we could have life. And we are called to model that type of surrender if we want relief and peace in our lives. Sometimes what I have the tendency to just give Jesus a small part of my life. I'm not willing to give him total control of everything. Maybe you wrestle with the same thing. I want you to think about that for a minute. Can we really say that we trust in Jesus? Can we really say that we put our whole faith in Jesus when we're only willing to give him a small portion of our life? Let me put it to you this way. It'd be like saying to my wife that I love her and that she has control of every house in the room, but I keep her locked in the closet downstairs. And I only let her out when I need to eat or if I need the house to be cleaned. Isn't that kind of what we do with Jesus? You say, "Jesus, I want you into my life, but I'm not going to give you access to every room in my life. Just stay in the corner, and when I need you, I'll let you know." I don't know about you, but I do that in my life all the time. That's not total surrender. That's not the kind of faith that Jesus calls us to. If we really want relief, if we really want peace, if we want joy in our life, it takes total surrender. Jesus comes and he makes an entrance into your life. When he does it, it might not be what you expect, but it's everything that you need. When Jesus makes an entrance into my life, I invite him to come in to help me live my life for him. See, that ticker tape parade for Jesus was an unforgettable entrance into Jerusalem. And that same Jesus is ready and prepared to make an entrance into your life. If you will surrender and allow him in, he will bring you relief and bring you peace. Would you be willing to totally surrender all of your life to him? Maybe you're here today and you've never really looked at it that way. You've never really totally surrendered your life to Jesus. There's things in your life that you like just the way they are. And so you've given Jesus just a part of your life, but you haven't totally given him everything in your life. Today, he comes to you. He makes an entrance into your life. And he says, "Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that I'm challenging you to totally surrender all of your life. I want to be on your team. I surrender control of my thoughts. I surrender my actions. I promise to make you the president and CEO of my life. That you have control of every aspect of my life. I will surrender my thoughts. I will surrender my truth. I will surrender my actions, everything to you." When Jesus does that, if you make that prayer and you mean it, Jesus will enter your life and he will change you forever. some of us have called ourselves believers for a long time. Maybe you're here today and you've been a believer for a long time, but you have some difficulties going on in your life. And you're wondering about this Jesus, if He's really the truth, if He's really the person that He says He is. You need a Hosanna moment. Jesus comes to you today and He says, I will bring you relief. I will bring you peace if you are willing to surrender all of your life to Him. If you do that, He will make an entrance into your life that you will never forget. It might not be what you expect, but it will be exactly what you need. Hosanna, save us now. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Hosanna, Jesus, we invite You in and totally surrender ourselves to You. Lord, it's not easy to do. We want control. We want to maintain our comfortable lifestyle. But we know, Lord, that You have something better for us. So we come to You, Lord, and even in wrestling with that, we pray that You would help us to trust in You. Help us to give ourselves, to surrender ourselves by faith in who You are and what You have for us. Lord, thank You. Thank You for coming here, for giving Your life on the cross, for coming alive again from the dead so that we could have life. Help us to live our lives for You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.